Greetings, everyone, and welcome to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about The Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage. That's georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on Freemasonry and the Antichrist upon us right after this. You know, we Americans may hold the dubious honor of being the most litigious people in the world, but when it comes to law, we seem to be among the most ignorant. Today, most Americans feel powerless to resist the evils that they see perpetrated against our liberties, our privacy, and our property by these powerful government agencies, the multinational corporations, the lobbies, and the news media. But you know, we don't have to remain helpless. The institution designed by God and incorporated into our Constitution and Bill of Rights is called the judicial power. The courts are the proper repository for the protection of all of our rights, our liberties, and our property, not the Congress or the political process. Now, did you know that the privilege against self-incrimination is neither accorded to the passive resistant nor to the person who is ignorant of his rights, not to one who is indifferent thereto? It's a fighting clause, and its benefits can be retained only by sustained combat. It cannot be claimed by your attorney or solicitor, and it is valid only when insisted upon by you, the belligerent claimant in person. Now, that comes from U.S. versus Johnson, and that's why I contend that we ought to listen more to the judges and less to the politicians and lawyers. Now, did you hear what that judge said in that statement? He said, your rights cannot be claimed by an attorney or solicitor. Your rights are claimed by you, the belligerent claimant in person. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, why don't you call me at 417-273-4967. Be sure to ask for my free general law CD package. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, educational, informative. Best of all, it's free of charge. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Courtroom strategy and procedures available on compact disc for adult home education. If you're online, just go to the website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Click onto the email and send me an email request for that free general law CD package. Remember, georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, last time we were talking about Freemasonry and the Antichrist upon us. We're talking more specifically about the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, published by Henry Ford in 1921. We were at that juncture where we were about to identify some of the names of the people who are the writers or participants in the Protocols. So just who are these elders called the Learned Elders, who wrote the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion in 1897 in Basel, Switzerland? Now, this is a secret which has not been revealed, and they're a hidden hand. They are the hidden hand. They are not the Board of Deputies, you know, the Jewish Parliament in England, or the Universal Israelite Alliance, which is in Paris, but the late Walter Rathenau of the Allgemeiner Electrics Gesellschaft has thrown a little light on the subject, and doubtless he was in possession of their names, being in all likelihood one of the chief leaders himself. Now, he was writing in the Wiener Free Press, December 24th, 1912. Here's what he said. He said, quote, 300 men, each of whom knows all of the others, govern the fate of the European continent, and they elect their successors from their entourage. In the year 1844, on the eve of the Jewish Revolution in 1848, Benjamin Disraeli, whose real name was Israel, and who was a damped or baptized Jew, published his novel, Coningsby, in which occurs this ominous passage. It says, quote, "The world is governed by very different personages from what is imagined by those who are not behind the scenes." And he went on to show that these personages were all Jews. Now, since this publication is in your hand, and this publication is dedicated to Freemasonry, and tells of the Jewish leadership in Masonry, let us quote from the Jewish protocols themselves to show you what these Jews say among themselves. Part 4 of Protocol Number 15 begins to deal with the Masonic secret societies. Listen to this. Protocol Number 4. "Meantime, however, until we come into our kingdom, we shall act in the contrary way, and we shall create the multiple free Masonic lodges in all of the countries of the world. Absorb into them all who may become or may or who are prominent in public activity. For these lodges we shall find our principal intelligence, office, and means of influence. All of these lodges we shall bring under one central administration known to us alone and to all others absolutely unknown, which will be composed of our learned elders. The lodges will have their representatives who will serve to screen the above-mentioned administration of Masonry, and from whom will issue the watchword and the program. In these lodges, we shall tie together the knot which binds together all revolutionary and liberal elements. Their composition will be made up of all strata of society. The most secret political plots will be known to us and all, and fall under our guiding hands on the very day of their conception. Among the members of these lodges will be almost all the agents of international and national police, since their service is for us irreplaceable in the respect that the police is in a position not only to use its own particular measures with the insubordinate, but also to screen our activities and to provide pretexts for discontents. Number 5. The class of people who must or who most willingly enter into secret societies are those who live by their wits, careerists, and in general people, mostly light-minded, with whom we shall have no difficulty in dealing and in using to wind up the mechanism of the machine devised by us. If this world grows agitated, the meaning of that will be that we have had to stir up in order to break up its too great solidarity. But if there should arise in its midst a plot, then at the head of that plot will be no other than one of our most trusted servants. It is natural that we and no other should lead Masonic activities, for we know whether we are leading. We know the final goal of every form of activity, whereas the goyim, Gentile dogs, have knowledge of nothing, not even of the immediate effect of action. They put before themselves, usually, the momentary reckoning of the satisfaction of their self-opinion in the accomplishment of their thought without even remarking that the very conception never belonged to their initiative, but to our instigation of their thought. Gentiles are stupid. 6. The goyim enter the lodges out of curiosity or in the hope, by their means, to get a nibble at the public pie. And some of them, in order to obtain a hearing before the public for their impracticable and groundless fantasies, they thirst for the emotion of success and applause, of which we are remarkably generous. And the reason why we give them this success is to make use of the high conceit of themselves in which it gives birth, for that insensibly disposes them to assimilate our suggestions without being on their guard against them in the fullness of their confidence that it is their own infallibility which is giving utterance to their own thoughts, and that it is impossible for them to borrow those of others. You cannot imagine to what extent the wisest of the goyim can be brought to a state of unconscious naivete in the presence of this condition of high conceit of themselves, and at the same time, how easy it is to take the heart out of them by the slightest ill success, though it be nothing more than the stoppage of the applause they had, and to reduce them to a slavish submission for the sake of winning a renewal of success. By so much as ours disregard success, if only they can carry through their plans, by so much the goyim are willing to sacrifice any plans only to have success. This psychology of theirs materially facilitates for us the task of setting them in the required direction. These tigers in appearance have the souls of sheep, and the wind blows freely through their heads. We have set them on the hobby horse of an idea about the absorption of individuality by the symbolic unit of collectivism. They have never yet, and they never will, have the sense to reflect that this hobby horse is a manifest violation of the most important law of nature, which has established from the very creation of the world one unit, unlike another, and precisely for the purpose of institution individuality. 7. If we have been able to bring them to such a pitch of stupid blindness, is it not a proof, and an amazingly clear proof, of the degree to which the mind of the goyim is undeveloped in comparison with our minds? This it is, mainly, which guarantees our success. 8. And how far-seeing were our learned elders in ancient times, when they said that to attain a serious end it behooves not to stop at any means or to count the victims sacrificed for the sake of that end. We have not counted the victims of the seed of the goy cattle, though we have sacrificed many of our own. But for that we have now already given them such a position on the earth as they could not even have dreamed of. The comparatively small numbers of the victims from the number of our own have preserved our nationality from destruction. 9. Death is the inevitable end for all. It is better to bring that end nearer to those who hinder our affairs than to ourselves, to the founders of this affair. We execute masons in such a wise that none save the brotherhood can ever have a suspicion of it, and not even the victims themselves of our death sentence. They all die when required as if from a normal kind of illness. Knowing this, even the brotherhood in its turn dare not protest by such methods we have plucked out of the midst of masonry, the very root of protest against our disposition. While preaching liberalism to the goy, we at the same time keep our own people and our agents in a state of unquestioning submission. That's the end of the quote from Protocol number 15. Now, let us observe from the 10th protocol, beginning with part 3. Here's what the goal of Judaism is all about. Our goal is world power. We count upon attracting all nations to the task of erecting a new fundamental structure, the project for which has been drawn up by us. This is why, before everything, it is indispensable for us to arm ourselves and to store up in ourselves that absolutely reckless audacity and irresistible might of the spirit which, in the person of our active workers, will break down all hindrance on our way. When we have accomplished our coup d'etat, we shall say then to the various peoples, "Everything has gone terribly badly. All have been worn out with suffering. We are destroying the causes of your torment: nationalities, frontiers, differences of coinages. You are at liberty, of course, to pronounce sentence upon us. But can it possibly be a just one, if it is confirmed by you before you make any trial of what we are offering you. Then will the mob exalt us and bear us up in their hands in a unanimous triumph of hopes and expectations. Voting, which we have made the instrument which will set us on the throne of the world by teaching even the very smallest units of members of the human race to vote by means of meetings and agreements by groups, will then have served its purposes and will play its part then for the last time by a unanimity of desire to make close acquaintance with us before condemning us. To secure this, we must have everybody vote without distinction of classes and qualifications in order to establish an absolute majority which cannot be got from the educated property classes. In this way, by inculcating in all a sense of self-importance, we shall destroy among the goyim the importance of the family and its educational value, and then remove the possibility of individual minds splitting off for the mob, handled by us, and will not let them come to the front nor even give them hearing. It is accustomed to listen to us only who pay it for obedience and attention. In this way, we shall create a blind, mighty force which will never be in a position to move in any direction without the guidance of our agents, set at its head by us as leaders of the mob. The people will submit to this regime because it will know that upon these leaders will depend its earnings, gratifications, and the receipt of all kinds of benefits. Now that's the end of quote from Protocol Number 10. Now listen to Protocol Number 11. We are wolves. The goyim, who are not Jews, are a flock of sheep, and we are their wolves. And you know what happens when the wolves get hold of the flock. There is another reason, also, why they will close their eyes. For we shall keep promising them to give back all the liberties that we have taken away as soon as we have quelled the enemies of peace and tamed all parties. And note, the enemies have been created by them as a setup to get the world to receive this Jewish deliverance. It is not worthwhile to say anything about how long a time they will be kept waiting for this return of their liberties. For what purpose, then, have we invented this whole policy and insinuated it into the minds of the goy without giving them any chance to examine its underlying meaning? For what indeed, if not in order to obtain, in a roundabout way, what is for our scattered tribe unattainable by the direct road? It is this which has served as the basis for our organization of secret masonry, which is not known to, and aims which are not even so much as suspected by these goy cattle, attracted by us into the show army of Masonic lodges in order to throw dust in the eyes of their fellows. That's the end of the quote from Protocol Number 11. Now, need we say more? These Talmudic Jews have said, and said it all themselves. This was written or reissued before the turn of the 20th century. Much is made of voting. Every election year, as if the American people are putting into office those people that they choose. Big deal. We're given the opportunity to vote for any Mason of their choosing, Republican or Democrat. Win or lose, they always win. Every president in this century has been a Mason. Before a Mason, and being a Mason is the essential key to success in politics. While fundamentalist Christians even revel in the Scofield Bible and fight tooth and claw for Jewish Zionism, they are talking of some distant Antichrist that they are confident they will not serve. All the time, however, they are already serving Antichrist. Behind national governments is Freemasonry. Behind even communism is Freemasonry. Behind Freemasonry is Jewish Talmudic Zionism. Behind Zionism is Lucifer, Satan the devil. But you can thank God that God is above all, and when his purposes are fulfilled and all of the elect, that is the chosen in Christ, are called into his fold, then he will be with him forever in peace and glory. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, the remainder of wrath shall you restrain. So says Psalm 76:10. Now the Jews also control the press. You know, the Dan Rathers, the Tom Brokejaws, and the media moguls around the world. Now, is this some kind of anti-Semitic statement? Those who are most knowledgeable know that the press is controlled, and that the mass media turns the people at its will. Now, this, too, is a part of the plan. Control of the press is the Jewish admission in Protocol Number 12. Listen to this quote. Not a single announcement will reach the public without our control. Even now, this is already being attained by us, inasmuch as all news items are received by a few agencies in whose offices they are focused from all parts of the world. These agencies will then be ready entirely, already ours, and will give publicity to what we dictate to them. If already now we have contrived to possess ourselves of the minds of the Goy communities to such an extent that they all come near looking upon the events of the world through the colored glasses of those spectacles that we are setting astride of their noses, if already now there is not a single state where there exist for us any barriers to admittance into what Goy stupidity calls state secrets, what will our position be then when we shall be acknowledged supreme lords of the world in the person of our King of all the world? Undoubtedly, the aim of these Talmudic Jews is world conquest. But they do not claim to be antichrists. But their king is the King of the Jews, and they claim to preach the religion of Moses. But they know not Moses, and they deny Christ, for whom Moses looked in faith. Now, Protocol Number 14 tells us this, quote, "When we come into our kingdom, it will be undesirable for us that there should exist any other religion than ours of the one God with whom our destiny is bound up by our position as the chosen people, and through whom our same destiny is united with the destinies of the world. We must therefore sweep away all other forms of belief. If this gives birth to the atheists, whom we see today, it will not, being only a transitional state, interfere with our views, but will serve as a warning for those generations which will hearken to our preaching of the religion of Moses, that by its stable and thoroughly elaborated system has brought all of the peoples of the world into subjection to us. Therein, we shall emphasize its mystical right, on which, as we shall say, all its executive and education and educative power is based. Then, at every possible opportunity, we shall publish articles in which we shall make comparisons between our beneficent rule and those of past agents. The blessings of tranquility, though it be a tranquility forcibly brought about by centuries of agitation, will throw into higher relief the benefits to which we shall point. The errors of the Goyim governments will be depicted by us in the most vivid hues. We shall implant such an abhorrence of them that the peoples will prefer tranquility in a state of serfdom to those rights of vaunted freedom which have tortured humanity and exhausted the very sources of human existence, sources which have been exploited by a mob of rascally adventurers who know not what they do, unless changes of forms of government to which we instigated the Goyim when we were undermining their state structures will have so wearied the people by that time that they will prefer to suffer anything under us rather than run the risk of enduring again all of the agitations and the miseries that they have gone through. Our philosophers will discuss all of the shortcomings of the various beliefs of the Goyim, but no one will ever bring under discussion our faith from its true point of view, since this will be fully learned by none save ours, who will never dare to betray its secrets. In countries known as progressive and enlightened, we have created a senseless, filthy, abominable literature. For some time after our entrance to power, we shall continue to encourage its existence in order to provide a telling relief by contrast to the speeches, party program, which will be distributed from exalted quarters of ours. Our wise men, trained to become leaders of the Goyim, will compose speeches, projects, memoirs, articles, which will be used by us to influence the minds of the Goyim, directing them towards such understanding and forms of knowledge as have been determined by us. That's the end of the quote from Protocol number 14. Now, you know, that sounds like the Jews under the Antichrist have planned a forced, peaceful millennium for the world, even with the earmarks of Schofieldism, the Schofield Bible. How crafty of Satan to turn even Christians' minds to a materialistic kingdom to please the senses. You should beware of the counterfeits. Now, we've used the term Talmudic Jews. Jews claim to teach the religion of Moses, but do not base their belief on the Bible, but rather Jews base their belief on the Talmud, the code of the Jews. Now, here then are just a few quotes from these Talmudic writings. Here's one. The teachings of the Talmud stand above all other laws. They're more important than the laws of Moses. So says Rabbi Ishmael and Rabbi Chambar. The decisions of the Talmud are words of the living God. Jehovah himself asks the opinion of the early rabbis when there are difficult affairs in heaven. So says Rabbi Menachem, commentary on the fifth book. It is more wicked to question the words of the rabbis than those of the Torah. Cited from Mishnah Sanhedrin 11:3. Every goy who studies the Talmud and every Jew who helps him in it ought to die. Sanhedrin 59a. To communicate anything to a goy about our religious relations would be equal to the killing of all Jews. For if the goyim knew what we teach about, they would kill us openly. Libra David 37. If a Jew be called upon to explain any part of the rabbinic books, he ought to give only a false explanation. Whoever will violate this order shall be put to death. Libra David 37. A Jew should and must make a false oath when the Goyim asks if our books contain anything against them. Sasloth Utz Zabot, the Book of Joradia 17. The Jews are human beings, but the nations of the world are not human beings, but beasts. Baba Mecca 11:6. When the Messiah comes, every Jew will have 2,800 slaves. Simeon Hadarson 56d. And as soon as the king, Messiah, will declare himself, he will destroy Rome and make a wilderness of it. Thorns and weeds will grow in the Pope's palace. Then he will start a merciless war on non-Jews and will overpower them. He will slay them in masses, kill their kings, and lay waste the whole Roman land. He will say to the Jews, "I am the King, Messiah, for whom you have been waiting. Take the silver and gold from the Goyim." Josiah 60:6. Rabbi Abterbeno to Daniel 7:13. Here's another. A Jew may do to a non-Jewess what he can do. He may treat her as he treats a piece of meat. Nazarene 20b. When you go to war, do not go as the first, but as the last, so that you may return as the first. Five things has Canaan recommended to his sons: love each other, love the robbery, hate your masters, and never tell the truth. Peshishim F 113b. Here's another one. A Jew is permitted to rape, cheat, and perjure himself, but he must take care that he is not found out, so that Israel may not suffer. Slukin Arek 238. Now, no wonder Freemasonry has the same moral code. All property of other nations belongs to the Jewish nation, which, consequently, is entitled to seize upon it without any scruples. An Orthodox Jew is not bound to observe principles of morality towards people of other tribes. He may act contrary to morality if profitable to himself or to Jews in general. Chosen Hemispat 348. Here's another one. Everything that a Jew needs for his church ritual, no goy is permitted to manufacture, but only a Jew, because this must be manufactured by human beings, and the Jew is not permitted to consider the goyim as human beings. Talmud Jabmoth 61. So you see that Talmudic Jews, even though claiming to preach the religion of Moses, are Antichrist deceivers. Their law is the Talmud, a sample of which you've just seen. Now here are a few quotes about what these Jews say about themselves. The general causes of anti-Semitism have always been the fault of the Jews themselves and not the fault of those who have opposed them. With his disposition and his tendencies, it is inevitable that the Jew plays a part in revolutions. Bernard Lazare. The Bolshevist revolution in Russia was the work of Jewish brains, of Jewish dissatisfaction, of Jewish planning, whose goal is to create a new order in the world. What was performed in so excellent a way in Russia, thanks to Jewish brains and because of Jewish dissatisfaction and by Jewish planning, shall also, through the same Jewish mental and physical forces, become a reality over all of the world, published in the American Hebrew. We Jews, who have posed as savior of the world, we are today nothing else but the world's seducers, its destroyers, its incendiaries, its executioners. So says Oscar Levy. 1900 years ago, you Gentiles were an innocent, carefree pagan race. You worshipped countless gods. You took unblushing pride and glory of your naked bodies. But we did not let you alone. We conquered you as no empire of yours ever subjugated Africa or Asia. We did it solely by the irresistible might of our spirit, with our ideas, and with our propaganda. Our tribal customs have become the core of your moral code. We have been at the bottom not merely of the latest Great War, but of nearly all of your wars, not only the Russian, but of every other major revolution in your history. We've brought discord and confusion and frustration into your personal and public life. No one can tell how long we shall go on doing it. We still dominate you, and at this moment your churches are torn asunder by civil war between fundamentalists and modernists. Cited by Marcus Ely. The Second World War is being fought for the defense of the fundamentals of Judaism, cited from the Chicago Jewish Sentinel. And the Jew is not satisfied with de-Christianizing. He Judaizes. He destroys Protestant or Catholic faith. He provokes indifference, but he imposes his idea of the world, of morals, and of life upon those whose faith he ruins. He works at his age-old task, the annihilation of the religion of Christ, cited by Bernard Lazare. Now, by all means, we shall so wear down the goyim that they will be compelled to offer us international power of a nature that by its position will enable us without violence to gradually absorb all of the state forces of the world and to form a super government. In place of the rulers of today, we shall set up a bogey which will be called the super government administration. Its hand will reach out in all directions like nippers, and its dimensions will be of such colossal dimensions that it cannot fail to subdue all of the nations of the world. Cited from the Fifth Protocol. And we are interested in the diminution, the killing out of the goyim. Our power is in the chronic shortness of food and physical weakness of the working classes, because by all that this implies, he is made the slave of our will, and he will not find in his own authorities either strength or energy to set against our will. Hunger creates the right of capital to rule the worker more surely than it was given to the aristocracy by the legal authority of kings. By want and the envy and hatred which it engenders, we shall move the mobs, and with our hands we shall wipe out all those who hinder us on our way. With gold we can buy even the most rebellious consciousness. We can subsidize all state loans and thereafter hold the state at our mercy. Already, the principal banks, the exchanges of the entire world, the credits of all of the governments are in our hands. Cited by Rabbi Reichhorn. Now, the Sanhedrin produced world destruction, in which it was in accordance with the plan outlined in the protocols that both revolutions in 1905 and 1917 occurred in Russia, that we have had two world wars. Cited by H.H. Klein. And one of the finest things ever done by the mob was the crucifixion of Christ. Intellectually, it was a splendid gesture. But trust the mob to bungle. If I'd had charge of executing Christ, I'd have handled it differently. You see, what I'd have done was to have had him shipped to Rome and fed to the lions. They never could have made a savior out of lion feces. Cited by Ben Haidt. A friend of ours, a former Freemason but a believer in Jesus Christ, left Masonry when he realized that they were adverse to praying in the name of Jesus Christ and would not allow him to be referred to as God in their rituals. It is our prayer that after reading all of the foregoing and seeing the Jewish connection, that the Antichrist nature of Freemasonry will be fully realized, and that our living Lord and Savior, by His sovereign Holy Spirit, will deliver you and yours if you are under Masonic bondage. He is able. As Peter told Simon Magus, repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you. Cited in Acts 8, verse 22. Well, we got to take a break here, boys and girls. We're running a little over time. Let me give you a couple of caveats here so that the stations don't get upset. Keep in mind that the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. We don't want to offend all of the Masons that probably own the radio stations. And they do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of the network, or of this radio station. So for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, just go to the website, georgegordon.org, or you can call the law school direct. It's 417-273-4967. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine there. Or you can call direct, 417-273-4967. All right, you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it's open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, just go to the homeschooling page on the website at georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives. It can be accessed through the website, again, at georgegordon.org. Well, then, should Christians speak against Jews? I'm going to point something out here to you. In Revelation 2, verse 9, and Revelation 3, 9, we read a couple of unique statements. Let me flip over here and show this to you. Revelation 2, 9 and 3, 9. A couple of easy ones to remember. If you can remember 2, 9 and then one chapter over 3, 9. Listen to this. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You know, there's a group of people here in the world, about 15 million strong, scattered throughout the world. There are Jews everywhere in the world, or at least people that call themselves Jews. Now, notice that the Bible says that these people who call themselves Jews, call themselves the chosen people, are not Jews. Now, what's that story all about? He doesn't say it just once, he says it twice. In Revelation 3:9, he says the same thing. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I've loved you. These people that call themselves Jews today are not Jews, but they do lie. And that's because they're not descended from Judah. Now, the Messiah was descended from Judah. Queen Elizabeth is descended from Judah. But the people in Israel today, or at least most of them, there's a few over there that no doubt are descended from Judah, but most of those people that we call Israelis today are not descended from Judah, and they're not Jews. They claim to be Jews. They have converted to Judaism, like Sammy Davis Jr., Marilyn Monroe. There are a lot of people that have converted to Judaism in the same way that a lot of people have converted to Catholicism or converted to Protestantism. A Jew is somebody that's descended from Judah. Well, at least that's what we've been told, isn't it? Now, you take a look at the genealogy of the Messiah, and you'll see that he's descended from Judah. An Arab, one time, from Saudi Arabia, was in front of the United Nations, and he threw down quite a challenge. This is right after World War II, I think it was around 1947, 48, something like that. He challenged the Jews to trace their genealogy back to Judah or Abraham. Now, the Arabs can all trace their genealogy back to Abraham. Every Arab is descended from Abraham. Well, as a matter of fact, even those Israelis are descended from Abraham. They told Jesus. They said, "We have Abraham to our father." And the Messiah said, "Why, you people are of your father, Satan the devil." You ever read any of these statements about Jesus and what he had to say about Jews and Judaism? Well, the word Jew, Jewess, Jews, Jewish, Jewry, and Jews possessive occurs in the Bible 295 times. And just code plead it out for yourself. The word Jews, plural, occurs 243 times. The first time that we see the word Jews occurs in 2 Kings 16:6. The word Jew, singular, occurs 32 times. Jewess, a female Jew, 2 times. Jewish, 1 time. Jewry, 3 times. And Jews possessive, 14 times. Let me take you through a couple of three statements that Jesus had to say, or John, the apostles, etc., had to say. We'll take a look here in John 7, verse 1. Let's take a look here in John. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 1, and see what we read about Jesus and the Jews. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Well, that wasn't too nice, was it? In John 5, chapter 16, back up here a couple of chapters, John 5, verse 16. It says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." See what happens when you go out here and you heal people on the Sabbath? John 5, verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That doesn't sound very nice, does it? In John chapter 11, verse 59, about the last verse here of John chapter 11, there's another little story here about Jesus and the Jews. John 11, verse 59. Whoops, I got the wrong chapter there. Can't be that one. That's because there's only 57 verses. But it's where they took up stones and they were going to stone him to death. I wonder if that was John chapter 5. Let me back up here a minute. John chapter 5, can that be right? Nope. Well, I wrote down the wrong chapter or the wrong verse there, but it's a story where the Jews took up stones and they wanted to stone him to death, and he escaped out from their very midst. But the moral to the story is that they wanted to kill him. He said to them one time, he said, "You know, you're of your father the devil, you seek to kill me." Not just once or twice. I'm just cited about 7 or 8 places in here. Here's another one. Let's try John 11, verse 44. Let's see what we got there with John 11, 44. See if I got that one down correct. John 11, verse 44, what's that tell us? Nope, I must be in the wrong place. It says, "You are of your father, the devil." I'll have to look that up, and next time I come back on the air, I'll cite those correctly again. He says, "You're of your father, the devil." And they took up stones. I don't know if it's in chapter 6. For some reason, I put down chapter 11, but I got it wrong. Here's one I'm pretty sure I got right. In John 19, verses 13 through 18, "And the Jews killed them." Hey, this time they succeeded in their goal. In John 19, verses 13 through 18. See, I got to turn the page back here. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and he sat down in the judgment seat in the palace," or in a place that is called the pavement, and in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Gabbatha. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he," Jesus, "bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and 2 others with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst." No, the Jews haven't been very nice guys, and I'm not talking about the average Joe Sixpack Jew, you know, that's out here going to synagogue every day like the average Catholic, you know, who goes to church on Sunday. He's not a Jesuit. He's not in the inner circles of Catholicism or the inner circles of Judaism. But the leaders, the learned elders of Zion, the guys that are the movers and shakers of this new world order, the guys like Albert Pike, you know, who run the Masonic lodges. And they run them at the behest of the secret Jewish Committee of 300. You know, these conspiracy freaks. You know, I'd say that when God tells us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, he likens us to sheep, and we got these wolves out here. John called them Antichrist. The word appears in the Bible 5 times. They're called Antichrist. And there's two groups that absolutely deny Jesus, and that is the Freemasons and the Jews, to this day. So they've been branded and identified by God Almighty himself. And they call themselves the chosen people. And God says they claim that they're Jews and are not, but they do lie. Now, there are some people out here called real Jews, no doubt about that. The Bible identifies who they are. In fact, Judah, the descendants of Judah, were the largest tribe in Israel, 600,000 men. We read in the book of Numbers, I think it's Numbers chapter 2. Levi was the smallest, they only had 30,000. And the Jews had 600,000. Well, where did all those people end up today? Well, they're not in Israel, boys and girls. There's only 15 million people called Jews around the world. There are Jewish synagogues in Japan filled with Japanese. There are Jewish synagogues in every country in the world filled with the natives of those people. And Sammy Davis Jr., boys and girls, a Jew, was not descended from the patriarch Judah. Now, how do you like them apples? All right. So, when we take a look here in the Scripture, and we find in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, where God himself tells us these people aren't Jews, John tells us 5 times that these people that deny Christ are in fact Antichrist. Well, then you know who to identify. So don't get mad at me. Don't sit there and write me an email now and say, well, you dirty, low-down, anti-Semitic, no-good so-and-so. Just save your time, effort, and energy. Won't do you any good anyway. All right. Now, there's a little bit more to the story. What about speaking against Jews? What happens when you say something against Jews? You know, most Christians have been so brainwashed that they don't dare face facts about the Jews or speak ill of them, even though Jesus did, and even though it was the Jews that put the Messiah to death. You won't find a Christian out there who will identify his killers and who will tell you from the Scripture that these people that are calling themselves Jews today aren't in fact Jews. After all, did not God say in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So they reason to give one statement that could be called anti-Semitic would be evil. And yet we ask, well, what people was God talking about? Who are God's chosen people? From the Bible, who are God's chosen people? We observe that those who dare not say anything against the Jews forget that Jesus Christ himself called them vipers and the children of the devil. They forget that Paul says, for he is not a Jew which is one inwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You read that in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. We conclude, then, that God is talking about his people in Genesis 12, and not about the people Christ himself called vipers. In other words, he's talking about Israelites, not one tribe called Jews. And in Moses' day, they didn't call them Jews. They called them Judah. And he's talking about Paul and not Judas. Many today are being deceived with Antichrist deception. They shield the children of the devil while thinking that they are refusing to speak ill of God's own people. So let's look into this matter a little bit further. You know, the great reformer Martin Luther wrote a book. And here's what he had to say in a book that he titled, The Jews and Their Lies. Martin Luther, you know, the founder of the Lutheran Church. That same Martin Luther, the guy's catechism has been banned from the Lutheran Church because Martin Luther told people the truth. The Lutheran Church doesn't dare tell the truth today. Why, they'd be called anti-Semitic. Well, here's what Luther said. He said, I had decided not to write any more, neither of the Jews nor against the Jews, because I have learned, however, that those miserable, wicked people do not cease trying to win over to themselves us, that is, the Christians also. I have permitted this book to go forth that I might be found among those who have resisted such poisonous undertaking of the Jews and have warned the Christians to be on their guard against them. I would not have thought that a Christian would permit himself to be fooled by the Jews to share their exile and their misery. But the devil is the god of the world, and where God's word is not, he has easy sailing, not only among the weak, but also among the strong. God help us. Amen. Now that was Martin Luther made that statement. Well, Luther had a whole lot more to say, and I'll have to cover that next time. So should Christians speak against the Jews? Well, here's a Protestant reformer, one of the primary Christians of the Protestant Reformation, and he had a lot to say about Jews and Judaism, as did Jesus and all of the apostles. And we'll take that up next time when we come back. Well, let me tell you this part of the story. It says, The Law, or an editorial review, brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events. And we do that from the scriptural perspective. We do it 7 days a week. The sources of information that we use on this program are believed to be true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour, an editorial review, gives credit to the authors and publications used on this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, newsletters to our listeners. But keep in mind that the endorsements or recommendations that we give does not necessarily mean that the authors or publishers and publications that we recommend are going to reciprocate. And that's because most of the authors and publications cited on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, or sectarian. They may be racial or ethnic partisans who do not necessarily endorse the opinions or the beliefs expressed here on the Law Hour and editorial review. That's, you know, to make you understand that necessarily the people that we cite don't necessarily believe in or recommend what we do. All right, now I'm out of time, or just about out of time, so let me remind you that the Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. Well, I got the signal. It says my time is up, so I got to leave it right there. We'll be back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, good night, friends.